This morning we'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. And if you are able and comfortable, if you would rise for the reading of the Gospel. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought him to all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out their demons. Brothers and sisters, this has been the word of our Lord.
Thank you, Don, and thank you, choir. Beautiful anthem and beautiful words. The right message. Will you join me in a prayer? Oh God, once again, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together this morning, with the help of your Holy Spirit, be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. And for we ask it in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, good morning. As Don mentioned earlier, today is Super Bowl Sunday. And let me just say that, you know, I don't have anything against the New England Patriots or Tom Brady, but I am pulling for Eagles today. That's about as political as I'm going to get here in the pulpit. And of course, that's not, you know, what's on my mind this morning, even though I'm going to watch the game a little bit later too. But you know what's on my mind this day? As you know, the month of February has already begun, which usually means, at least for those of us, Christians in the major denominations, the season of Lent is around the corner already. It begins actually with Ash Wednesday on February the 14th, Valentine's Day of all the days. It comes a little bit early this year, and so we will be getting some chocolates on that day, but also we'll be getting some ashes on our foreheads. It's the season of repentance and confession, and season for us to seriously do some soul searching with the cross. As you know, Jesus' mission was to go on his way to the cross. After all, that is why he came to the world. But on the way to the cross, he also changed many lives. He ran into many interruptions. He healed many sick people. He cast out the demons in people. He taught. He preached constantly, and he prayed. And here in Mark's gospel that we just read from Don, the first chapter, Jesus is already pictured as a very busy man, with endless stream of people coming to him with all kinds of problems to be solved, illness to be cured. And his public popularity during the Galilean ministry is on the rise. The entire countryside, in fact, is at his feet. And you get the feeling, you know, that people would have followed him just about anywhere that he goes. Now, last Sunday was UMW Sunday, and so I had a chance to go around and visit our Sunday school classrooms with Heidi. And the kids were actually learning from the lectionary gospel reading for that day, which was from Mark's gospel, again, from first chapter. It is the story of Jesus healing the man possessed by demon. And this, of course, happened in a synagogue after Jesus delivered a sermon. And the people there were all astounded when they saw Jesus casting out demon, prompting them to ask, who is this? And what is this? A new teaching with authority? And today we pick it up right where that lesson left off. Jesus goes to the house of Simon the Peter and Andrew, who had just decided to follow Jesus as the disciples. And of course, at the house where James and John, two other brothers, the disciples now. And Simon's mother-in-law was in the house, but she's ill. And Jesus enters the house and takes her by hand and lifts her up, and he heals her right away, just like that. And again, it astounds everybody who was there. And now the word has spread even more, and the crowds have gotten even bigger. After all, who could ask for anything in this person, right? Especially a Messiah who has come to save the world and heal the sick, and you work a miracle, and this huge crowd of people come to your doorstep. And in the next scene, the text says it is sundown of that same day. And the word about the healing has spread throughout the day. And Mark says that the whole city, the whole town is now gathered at the front door of the house. They brought to him all who were sick, all who were possessed by demons. And again, he healed the sick and he cast out the demons. Not only that, in John's gospel, we all know how we all know about the first miracle that Jesus performed at a wedding, of all places. When the wedding party ran out of wine, what did Jesus do? Jesus turned the jars of water into the finest wine. And that would certainly get people's attention, right? Again, Mark describes it in these words. At once, his fame spread throughout all the surrounding territory of Galilee. And so, this is our text for us this morning. The chapter that introduces Jesus' ministry. In fact, if Jesus was on Facebook and Instagram or other social medias of today, he would have had millions of followers wherever he went. And yet, when you read the Gospel of Mark, especially, and this we can see in other Gospels too, but especially in Gospel of Mark, which, by the way, is the shortest gospel. So Mark doesn't waste any time explaining some other stories, like beautiful nativity stories or the temptations or the genealogy. Mark doesn't waste any of that. He gets right to the work. And when you read Mark, you get the impression that Jesus didn't want all that attention. He didn't want to stay with, in fact, any one crowd for any length of time. He was always on the move. That's why in Mark, you often hear that word immediately. Immediately, Jesus went to other places. And not only that, he hides the fact that he is Messiah. When demons recognized him, for example, he would not permit the demons to speak. He would tell the demons, don't tell anyone, keep it quiet. And that's not all. Next day in the morning, while it was still dark, Mark says Jesus went off to pray by himself in a deserted place. Now, we all know how we need to get away from our busy lives, from the crowds, and from time to time, just rest. And Jesus, like any one of us, needed that little R&R. And prayer was very important in his life. So Jesus often went away to pray for his life and for his ministry. And so, again, what you see here is Jesus who is always busy. And there seems to be no end in people coming to him for their with their problems and for their needs. And we're told finally Peter found him. If you read that verse in Greek, it literally says, Peter chased him down. Peter said, "Hey, Jesus, I'm sure glad I found you. Where have you been? Everyone is searching for you. The whole countryside is looking for you. They are already up. And this morning, it's still dark, but they are looking for you. They're all down in the valley waiting for you. You have become their hero." And guess what Jesus says? He says, "Well, then, it is time for us to go to another town." And so he turns his back on the crowd and he walks away. So when everybody is looking for him, he just leaves. That's the impression we get in Mark. When he's recognized as the Messiah, he says, "Keep it quiet." And so you can never guess what he is up to. And I think it's because he knew that he wasn't called to be the kinds of hero that who would become, you know, some powerful figure, some powerful political figure. He knew he wasn't called to be that kind of Messiah, a leader or the hero that people hoped that he would be to free them from Roman Empire. He knew that people are searching for him. But he also knows it's really for their immediate needs. He knows the crowd. And so Mark drives this home constantly. Jesus draws big crowds, then he walks away. He turns his back on the crowds. And maybe one of the reasons why Mark includes this is to warn the people and the church and the Christians about the danger of success. And that the standard of success in the world is not necessarily the standard of success for us as Christians or the church. You may be assured that in the world, the standard of success is always, you know, measured in terms of numbers, isn't it? Quantity, or the goals that you accomplish and set, or the volume of sales, the ratings on television shows, the size of the buildings, the number of employees, or the membership, or the attendance. Again, it's always geared toward the crowds. Take, for example, the Super Bowl today. No doubt the success will be measured by, you know, how many watched the Super Bowl today, or how many have attended the games in this below freezing temperature, how many watched the Super Bowl ads, and what was the most popular Super Bowl ads, and how much was the ticket. I understand the cheapest ticket for Super Bowl this year was $3,000. $3,000. Again, that's the standard of the world. The goals. A crowd, a quantity, is always the standard of success. Now, I can't think of any one single institution in the world that doesn't love crowd, including the church. You know, crowds always mean success. Now, I hope I don't come across as being negative or too cynical about big crowds. And believe me, I mean, I love big crowds too. There isn't a preacher in the world who doesn't love a big crowd. I would love to see our pews filled with people. I wish I could say in our visioning day coming up in 2 weeks that my goal is to have 500 people in attendance every Sunday by next year. Again, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a big dream. We should have a big dream. In fact, we're going to talk about our big dreams as UMCTO. But big dreams for what? How do we measure that? Again, everyone loves the crowd. And for Jesus, there is a big crowd following him everywhere. But again, that wasn't his goal. It wasn't his mission. Jesus performs miracles out of his compassion. And the crowds gather, yes. But Jesus knows the crowds will soon disappear too. He knows the crowds are not necessarily the sign of success. Crowds are just attracted to miracles often. And Jesus was not sent to this world for that. In fact, that was the temptation that Jesus had to overcome in his temptation in the wilderness. You remember, don't you, the story where the devil said, "Well, do something spectacular, Jesus, and the whole world will be yours. Well, turn the stones into bread, or jump off of the tower, prove it to the world." And what did Jesus said? He said, "What good does it do to you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?" And so he often say, beware of crowds. Again, we can never let the crowds judge what we are all about. You know, the world often tells us, set the bar as high as you can. Have big goals, and we should. Big crowds. We love big crowds. We need big crowds at the upcoming crop walk. We need big crowds at the spaghetti cake auction. And while that is a good model to live by, if we have the right reason, but if we don't, it just simply becomes a vanity. We are judged by where we have been in our journey. We are judged by how many lives that we have touched. Are we so infatuated by just the goals and the standards and that we miss out on everything else along the way? In fact, there is a wonderful story of famous architect Frank Lloyd Wright. And he tells of an incident that may have seemed rather insignificant at the time, but had a profound influence on his life. The rest of his life. You see, one winter when this Frank was little 9 years old, he went walking across a snow-covered field with his uncle, you know, who was this no-nonsense guy. And as two of them reached the far end of the field, his uncle stopped him, and he pointed out his own tracks in the snow, and he said to the little Frank, "Hey, you see that? It was straight and true as an arrow's flight. But look at yours. Your tracks is all over the field, meandering all over the field. Notice how your tracks wander aimlessly from, you know, fence to the cattle, to the woods, and back again to the woods." His uncle said, "And see how my tracks aim directly to my goal. There is an important lesson in that." Well, years later, the world-famous architect Frank Wright liked to tell how that experience had contributed to his philosophy in life and his work. He says, "I was determined right then not to miss the things in life that my uncle had missed." Frank Lloyd Wright saw in those tracks what his uncle could not see. It is easy to let the demands of life or the goals of life keep us from the things that are sometimes more important in life. Again, Jesus is on his way to the cross. But on his way, he touched many lives, one person at a time. Jesus is telling us that the way to the kingdom is not always what it seems to be. It's different. At least the kind of kingdom that Jesus was talking about. It's not about huge crowds always following. And as God's children, our job isn't always about pursuing our personal and selfish big goals at any cost. We have to remember everyone is searching for something. And we don't always know what they are searching for, but that is a calling for all of us as Christians, as a church. That is a task before us, to help those who are searching for something to find that something. I know it's not easy, but it is our calling. In fact, about seven, eight years ago, there was an article in Time magazine about a growing concern of one exodus in rural America. No, it's not the population. It was the exodus of the pastors in those areas. In places like Iowa, Minnesota, and Kansas farmlands, pastors were just disappearing left and right. It says in the article, no young pastors want to go there. In fact, one church expert says of young pastors, a town without a Starbucks coffee scares them. I think he's talking about me, you know. There is one pastor who serves five churches and one who drives a couple hundred miles a day every Sunday. In fact, I know of one Methodist minister personally who is serving three appointments in Iowa. He drives about 200 miles every Sunday. Reverend Park, first generation Korean American, who is serving small rural United Methodist churches. And I met him a few years ago at a conference, and he says there are, you know, no big churches, no big crowds, yes, no Starbucks. He knows that no big shot pastors would come to places like that. And so he travels east, north, and west. As I was talking to him about that experience, he says, well, I just do it because for me now, that is my calling. Broken English or not, I am a pastor to those small crowds, to those small rural churches. I have a job to do because they look to me as their pastor, and someone needs to offer them the communion, the bread and the cup. Someone needs to baptize their children. They are also searching for something. And I have to be there. As I said earlier, Lent is right around the corner. And during this Lent this year, we're going to be asking ourselves a lot this particular question. What makes a hero? What makes a hero? You know, the world loves heroes. In fact, I'm sure there are going to be a hero or many heroes in today's Super Bowl games later. In fact, later on this week in the Winter Olympic Games at Pyeongchang, South Korea, I know there will be heroes for their countries as well. Sometimes the word hero is used too loosely in our world. But again, everyone is looking for heroes that we all know. You know, big crowds, small crowds, rich, poor, old, young, Thousand Oaks, or in rural parts of America. They are all searching for heroes because they need them. We all need them. We need heroes too. And we need to continue to ask ourselves, what makes Jesus our hero. Because, as you and I know, he literally redefined what hero really means. And so, as we think about that question, and the fact that everyone is searching for him, searching for something, everyone is searching for a hero. We need to be heroes for those people who are searching. As we realize that Jesus is a different kind of hero from so many other heroes that we read about and hear about and watch about in the movies, pop culture heroes. What makes Jesus so different from other heroes? Because I believe it is the hero that we see in the communion table. The hero that we see in Jesus showed a way to love, to forgiveness, and to eternal life. And that's what this communion table is all about. And that's why we come and partake the bread and the cup, because he is our hero. Thanks be to God.